We'll try to go right on to the Word of God if we can. I feel that a lot of things that we could do for God if we would just let the Lord have His way, and a lot of things He would tell us, a lot of things He would show us, we could come together and it would be just a wonderful thing to come together in the house of the Lord Jesus. If you've got your Bibles, you turn over to the book of Revelation with us. On Sunday morning, I try to deal strictly with the revelation of Christ if I can. A lot of times I come in on Sunday morning, the atmosphere isn't right, or the Lord won't let me do it because maybe there'll be some kind of problem in the audience. Maybe He's wanting to deal with the problem, either with chastisement or correction or strengthen someone. Or there might be an individual or individuals in the congregation that is new, that wouldn't understand. The Lord is trying to reach them with the gospel through a simple, down-to-earth message that they can understand, or preaching, as we say. So then we don't get into it. See, here's the thing that we don't seem to realize is that God is a spirit. I emphasize this over and over. God is not a human being. This is what we've got to realize. God is not a human being. See, it was made clear when Jesus resurrected from the dead. He said, "Fill of me. A spirit hath not flesh and bones as this Son of God hath." A spirit. Whereas John tells us that God is a spirit. God is a spirit. The Son of God was a flesh and bone individual just like you are. But God, the Heavenly Father, He is a spirit. He is not flesh and bones. Therefore, someone would say, well, is there a difference between God then and Jesus? There very definitely is. Somebody said, well, there ain't no difference. I beg your pardon. I don't know where you got that. And I said, well, they're one and the same. That's true. But there's very definitely a difference between Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and God, the Holy Spirit, the Heavenly Father. There's very definitely a difference. There's very definitely a difference when it comes to the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. There is a difference. That's why Jesus made the difference when they said, "It is a spirit." And Jesus said, "Fill of me." A spirit doesn't have flesh and bones as you see me have. When have you ever seen a spirit with flesh and bones? Jesus, inasmuch as said. Where have you ever seen a spirit with flesh and bones? A spirit doesn't have flesh and bones. So he said, a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. Now somebody would say, well, he denied his Godship, or he denied that he was spiritual. No, he didn't. He did not say he was not spiritual. He did not deny that he was God manifested in the flesh. He didn't do that. He said, a spirit hath not flesh and bones. But he said, you see, I got flesh and bones. So this is something unusual. This is something outstanding. This is something you've never seen before. So he differentiated between a spirit and a human body. And he said, a spirit don't have flesh and bones. God was doing a new thing. Here, he did not deny his Godship. He did not deny that he was God manifested in the flesh, which is the Spirit or the Word made flesh. He did not deny that. He only offset the thought that Satan would have used. He said, fill of me. See, what the devil wanted to do was to make them think that that was a spirit. They said, now that's a spirit. If Lucifer could have convinced them that that was a spirit, the resurrection would have been made void. And Jesus said, oh no. Oh no, you can't do that, Lucifer. He said, this is the same body that had the nail prints. So this is the same bones and flesh. And he said, now, Thomas, if you don't believe it, come over here and stick your hand in the wounds. He said, and then you'll know it's the same body that went down in that grave, said it's come up and it's walking around. So Lucifer wasn't cunning enough to offset that thing. He said, a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. I am Jesus. I am resurrected from the dead. I am the first and the last. I am the day sprang from on high, the bright and the morning star. I am he that was dead and is alive forevermore. Jesus made them to understand that. Now, so then we've got to realize that God, the Heavenly Father, is a spirit seeking to be made flesh and bones as the word or the mind of Christ made flesh in your human body to make you the membership of his God body. He is seeking to redeem your body by the word. You know, a lot of people, they've misunderstood the revelation of the Lord Jesus, just like they misunderstood Brother Branham's ministry, Brother Roberts and the other people, the different ones that God has raised up, they've misunderstood this ministry. But even Brother Branham made the statement, you know, that he was the forerunner of the Word. As a matter of fact, yesterday somebody was calling it to my attention in the little book of Nuggets, I believe, that the one that Brother Jack Palmer put out. Brother Branham, they took a quote from one of his sermons where he made the statement. When they asked him what his commission was or what it was for, he said that he had come to forerun the word. Said that's what he had come for. But if we could realize that God was a spirit or that God is a spirit, it would do something for us, or do something to us. It would make us realize that if we are in our natural frame of mind of eating and drinking, passions, or human ego and desire, that we're not going to make contact with the Spirit when we come into the sanctuary or when we go to pray. That's why the Lord recommends fasting. Fasting, it causes the ego of the flesh to subside. It brings the passions down to a low ebb. It takes the stimulation out of the outer man. And when he becomes kind of a drag, he loses his enthusiasm. Satan becomes discouraged and he has to back off because he doesn't have anything to work with. And then when you pray while you're in that condition, as the Bible said, prayer and fasting, that inner God stimulates your spirit. And this outer man that is losing that natural energy begins to be re-energized, like putting power in a battery. You begin to charge up your outer man. This is what happened to Jesus when he went away in the wilderness. He went away into the wilderness for 40 days and nights and was with the wild beast. And what he did, the Bible said the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. Whereas he already had the Spirit. He was already God. Already the Word. Before he ever went into the wilderness, he was born the Son of God. It was a holy thing. But the Bible said the Spirit driveth him. Whereas another writer uses the terms, he was led up of the Spirit. When he went into the wilderness, he didn't go in there to get power. He was power. He was God. A person that's got the Holy Ghost, you don't go fast and pray to get power with God. And you don't go away in the wilderness or the desert to get power with God. You don't do that. If you do that, then that means you just don't understand. You're just not a good Bible scholar. You don't understand the Word of God. You don't do that. The Bible said ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Whereas the original rendering is when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, which means that the Holy Ghost is power. That is the power of God. For the Holy Ghost is God, the eternal Spirit. He is the power. And you receive him according to your measure as to whatever you can receive the Holy Ghost. You receive him. Therefore, you receive the power. So Jesus did not go away into the wilderness to get the power of God. He was the power of God. The Bible said he went away in the wilderness and there he fasted. Daniel called it mourning. I was without, when you get without food, the old body will mourn. He said, I was mourning 21 full days. He went away into the wilderness not to get the power of God. He went away in the wilderness that he might return in the power of the Spirit. But he went away for one reason, and that was to subdue his human person, to subdue his human body, to overcome the beastly part, which is called man. For one reason, there would have been no reason for him to overcome his beastly part or his manly part to do the will of God. There's absolutely no reason why that you have to overcome your body to do the will of God, with the exceptions of the fact that Lucifer has gotten into the flesh. Otherwise, you're the temple of God. You're made upright. Adam was a clean, upright man. And the Spirit of God in your life would automatically do the will of God. You'd be full of power and do anything that you wanted to. But in that Lucifer is interwoven in your flesh, this is why you have to kill the body out. Not to hurt the body or to kill the body, but to kill the ego of the body, the ambition of the body, to take out the energizing drive of stimulation for the world and the love of the things of the world. That's why you have to do it. Someone would then ask the question, they would say, if Satan is within my flesh, and that Paul said, within my flesh there dwelleth no good thing, then where is he at in my flesh? Is he in my fleshly cells? You know, if you got down to what the world calls definement, you know, they've got to have a definition for everything, an intellectual definition. And when they go to defining things, they don't know anything about the world that is undefined by human intellect. That is the world of infinite. They don't know anything about that. So they have to get a microscopic view of it, and they have to define the thing. So they say, well, you know, if you're going to communicate with me, you tell me where Lucifer is at. What is Lucifer? He's a spirit. He's a fallen angel. Where is he at? Is he in the blood cells? Is he in the bodily cells? Or is the bone tissues? Where is he at? See, is he in the fluids of the body? The mucuses of the body? Where is he hid? See, they would be carnally minded. And to be carnally minded, they are at enmity with the Holy Spirit. They can't understand the things of God. The things of God are foolishness to them. They say, Satan's not there. You can't show me Satan. So it's foolishness to them because they're not spiritually minded. But we that are spiritual minded, the Bible said he judgeth all things, yet he himself can be judged of no man because he's perfect by the blood of Jesus. How can you judge a perfect man? Yet he can judge all the world because everything else is imperfect. So he's the judge of all things through Christ. Now, when you take a scientific look at it, then this is what you come up with. What are you talking about when you say spirits, fallen angels, that one person can have seven devils? Where are the devils hiding at? It's like this, folks. Inwardly, you are a spirit. And demons hide in your spirit. If God then comes into your spirit, then Lucifer or demons cannot live in your spirit. You are clean, and he seals your spirit. I brought this out the other night when I spoke to you. Paul said, I would that ye be spiritual. Be spiritually minded. Pray for the spirit of revelation. So then, your spirit is clean and holy, virtuous, pure. All of the infiltration is gone. But your body is still unredeemed to the extent that it hasn't been changed. The price has been paid for it, but it hasn't been changed. Therefore, it is unredeemed. We wait for the redemption of our body. That is, wait to wit the redemption. Wit goes back to a mind, to a thought, to a thinking, to an understanding. We wait for the mind of Christ to come in to the extent that we can comprehend that the price has been paid. For in the mind of God, the body has already been redeemed. It is called the purchased possession. It is referred to as the adoption. The adoption, which brings in sonship. Now, beloved, are we the sons? But it doth not yet appear. That is, the body has not yet shown it. People has not yet seen it. But it will come to pass that what we are inwardly shall be made manifest in these mortal genes. So then, when we talk about this, what we are saying is that if Lucifer cannot hide in your spirit, then where is he at within the flesh? Paul said, within my flesh is no good thing. The will is present. How to perform that which is good I find not. Where is Lucifer? If he is not in your spirit, he is not in you, period. Because he must dwell in your spirit. That's why Paul said, no good thing within the flesh. He had reference to the unregenerated, where Lucifer has control. But he tells us very emphatically that after you are born again, let not sin reign in your mortal body. Be holy in body and in spirit. Therefore, your body's being the temple of the Holy Ghost. If you defile your body, then God will destroy it. Therefore, your body is holy. It is the temple of God. So then when you fast, you don't fast to injure the body. You fast to keep the mind of carnality out of the way. The Lucifer mind, the intellectual tree of knowledge mind. You fast to get it out of you. For the Bible said, if you are in the flesh, you cannot please God. How then are you in the flesh? It is when you are in the mind of intellectual or carnal reasoning, or the mind that you are born with. When you walk in that mind, you are in the flesh. How then are you in the spirit? When you are in the mind of Christ and you walk in the mind of Christ, which is your biblical understanding, your biblical terminology, your biblical way of life, everything that Jesus said and thought, that is the mind of Christ. You are in the spirit. The Bible said, if you walk in the spirit, ye shall not fulfill the lust or desire of the intellectual mind or the flesh. For they that are in the flesh, it is impossible to please God if you be in the flesh. But if you are a Christian and your body is dead because of sin, buried, God doesn't see it. He sees the body of Jesus Christ, and he sees your spirit free from the old husband of Lucifer, who took it into bondage. And it is now married not to the old body of the image of the beast, for that is dead, gone, and buried by Calvary. But it is married to the resurrected body of Jesus Christ, even the wholesome body of virtue without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. Paul brought this out in the teachings of marriage. You are now married to the new man, Christ Jesus, who is resurrected from the dead to die no more. So then, if you are married to that body, then you should look to Christ, believe in Christ, walk in the mind of Christ. Let your conversation be in heaven, your desire and ambition be in heavenly treasures, heavenly things. Cut yourself loose from this world, realizing it's the world of Esau and the world of the old flesh. You are free from it. Therefore, you have eternal life because Jesus, he come up from the dead to die no more. That body will never die. Your spirit is passed from death unto life. You are waiting to wit the redemption. It doth not yet appear to the eye because man sees lying vanities. It doth not yet appear to the eye, but in that God's word is what speaks things into existence and out of existence. If the word said it, that means it is present. It is substantiated. It is established. It is present. It is an ordination without alteration or change forever. So then we are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. How? In the mind of Christ. We are waiting to wit, that is to see the change, Thessalonians change. We are waiting to see the change of this body. That's why Jesus said, Nicodemus, I'm in heaven. The flesh has nothing to do with it. It's dead and buried and gone. My spirit at death went back to God who gave it. My body yielded it up and went back to heaven. I am in heaven. I am a son of God. I'm hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received. My body's dead, buried, gone. It is no more. Today I am the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not I living, but Christ that lives within me. In the life I now live, I live by the Son of God. Because it pleases God that Christ should be revealed in me. Christ in you, the hope of glory. If this isn't in you, then your image is a bastard child image from the first birth, from Lucifer, from Adam, and you will be despised in the morning because you do not reflect his appearance, his image, or his glory. We do not know what he looks like in our natural minds, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see them in then as he is, and these vile, wretched images shall be changed into his glorious body of the liberty of the sons of God. That is to say, taken away from the beggarly elements of the bondage of this world. Now, I said that to try to get over a thought that Lucifer then must oppress your mind if you are a child of God. He must become interwoven in your fleshly being and human desire, passions, human senses, by oppressing your mind through the power of suggestion and not letting you rest in the sense of talking to you. And the more carnal you become, the more he will torment you. The more spiritual you are in your mind, the less he will torment you. Therefore, he will talk to you, and then those evil feelings, frustration, anxieties, fears, those oppressions will begin to swallow you up, and you will be a miserable wreck. And he will drive you to evil and to evil practices to no end. If we are spiritually minded and withdraw from the flesh to make no provision for the flesh, to fulfill the lust of the desire thereof, in just labor that we might have to give, work for God, we won't run into all of these things. It's like somebody asked me yesterday, how then should we work on a job if we are not to work to get conveniences, to feed our families, to have the things of the flesh? To what end then should we work? Should I go to work on a job that I might make money to buy a house, to buy a car, to have conveniences, clothing that me and my wife and family might spend or travel? No. If I do that, then I'm evil. If I do that, I am carnal. If I even have those thoughts in mind, I am not born again. How then should I approach the situation? If I am really born again and I've got the Holy Spirit in my heart, I will have one vision, one outlook, one thing in mind. And what is that? Someone would say, labor that you might have to give. When you go on the job, you've got one thing in mind, that's Jesus. Whether you eat, drink, sleep, travel, work, whatever, your one thought is, I'm going to make what I can to feed the orphans, to feed the widows, to publish the gospel around the world. Like the early church, I'll sell all that I have and lay it down at the apostles' feet. Because this is the nature of Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. What then would we receive, one would say. You would receive this. If you seek the kingdom, all of these things will be added unto you. Will you then have the convenience of life? Most assuredly, God will give you automobiles and give you homes. He will give you finance. He will give you conveniences. He will give you everything that your heart wished for. Now, if you want to do that, if you want to do it, you know, if you want to follow Him, I run across one or two snags this morning as I was talking here. One to my left, especially out of a woman. It really became a snag in that she has, her companion has contributed. But it didn't strike her too well about this giving thing and the way I'm explaining it. But it's absolutely thus saith the Lord God. It's His will, it's His way, and it's His mind. And if you can't accept it, I'm sorry, because it is God. So the woman realized immediately how wrong she was and tried to straighten it out. Yet the Lord was not pleased with that, because I felt it strike me in my heart. He wasn't even pleased with you thinking like that, because I know for sure He's given you your heart's desire. Now, remember, you say, but I am the wife of a Christian. That doesn't make any difference. The wife of Abraham was in doubt in the tent. Inside of that tent, the wife of Abraham was in doubt, and she was the wife of the father of the faithful, but it displeased God. Her thoughts displeased God. And is that supernatural being set outside of the tent and perceived those thoughts and heard the thoughts of her heart? It was very grievous to God. And God said, why did you do that? Why did you do that? She said, well, I didn't do that. He said, well, yes, you did. Yes, you did. So that was a mocking. That was a laughing. Because you took that lighthearted. When I said that, and I said this thing will happen, you took that lighthearted. Said, you mock God. See, to mock God is to take something lightheartedly, to esteem it lightly. And that way, that you should never do, never at any time. I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to lead you to eternal life. You do whatever you want to. You don't have to labor to have to give. You can labor to have to keep. You can labor for all you want so you can have all you can to keep. Lay it up. Do whatever you want to. That's your business. I'm just a preacher. I'm just telling you what the Lord told me to tell you. Now, so then here I am telling you these things. How should we labor for you that are interested? To please God, labor that you might have to give. If that isn't your motive, you've not born again. You've got strong delusions. Now, but when you labor that you might have, that you might give to God, then God will add all of these other things. You will have more than your neighbor. You will abundantly be blessed in every way, and God will give you the desire of your heart. Now, if a person can prove that wrong, then I challenge you to do it. I challenge any breathing human being to do it. Anywhere, anytime. I challenge you to bring me the scripture and prove it. You can't prove it. What I'm telling you is right. It is absolutely all the way right. You can't change it. Now, so then let us be Christians. Let us be completely sold out to God. Let us get thee out of the land of our kindred, which is the flesh. Let us not look back into the land of our kindred or our flesh. For if we look back into Egypt, the Bible said, any man having put his hands to the plow looking back, he is not fit for the kingdom of God. There's no need of an individual worrying about getting right with God when they do that. Just the fact that they look back in their heart, as it was when the angelic being reproved Abraham's wife. Just the fact that they look back, they are unclean in God's sight. and unfit. Their heart's not right. Just the fact that they look back, they are not fit for the kingdom of heaven. Just the fact that Israel turned back into Egypt in their heart and looked back into Egypt at the garlic and the onions and the things that they had in the past in the world, just the fact that they did it, it upset God so bad that he never did let one of them go into Canaan. Not one of them. It upset him so bad, he said, Moses, get out of the way, I'll destroy every one of them. After I have worked with them, I have blessed them, I have supplied their needs, I have prepared a table in the wilderness, I've given them everything that they could want, and now they turn and look back into Egypt. He said, get out of the way, Moses, I'll destroy every one of them. And Moses said, no, Lord, no, don't do that. The Lord, for Moses' sake, said, all right, Moses, I'll accept what you say. But he had said to Moses, get out of the way. I'll destroy every one of them and make a nation out of you. And Moses said, no, Lord, because if you do that, the Egyptians are looking on. And they'll say you brought these people out here in the wilderness to destroy them. And folks, I'm telling you this in the name of the Lord. This is where the problem is today. The church world thinks that God is with them and that God is for them and that God is going to stand with them because he has let them get by with their wrongs. But he isn't going to do it. He isn't going to rapture them and he isn't going to take them into Canaan. He isn't going to do it. But he knows if he destroys them right now, he'll scare the people out yonder. And those people will mock him and say, you brought these people out here to destroy them. Aha, that's the kind of God you got. And God will be mocked, so he won't do it. He'll let the tares grow with the wheat. He'll let them all grow together. But when they get ready to go over Canaan, God will do the same thing he done to Moses. He told Moses, he said, I will make a nation of you. He did exactly that. He killed every one of them. He never let one of them go over. He killed every one of them and made a nation of Moses. And even many years later, when Jesus come, they followed Moses. They followed Moses. Moses was made God to the people. They followed Moses. He made a nation of Moses. They said, Moses is our leader. He killed all the rest of them. So when he says something, he means it. He means it. When time comes for the church world to go out, they're not going to go out. They're going to go under. But God's elect, God's Moses, them that are faithful in all of their house, God's going to take them. So I tell you, people of Little Bethlehem, many of you will not listen to me. You say, grace will take care of you. Predestination will take care of you. You don't have to worry. But I tell you in the name of the Lord, you're not going up, you're going under. Because your mind is carnal. You are not spiritual. You do not have your mind on holy, virtuous, godly things. You have your mind on the world, and Satan loves the things of this world. And you've got your mind on homes and lands and conveniences. And you are not like the early church. You're not ready to take what you've got and give to God. You're ready to take and get everything you can for yourself. And some of you have literally used your life up year after year, coming to church to be seen, or going out to do the things of the world, or laboring to have the things of the world. And now that you got to where you're not much to look at, you're beginning to wonder if you should change your way of life. But folks, changing and turning against the gospel, that is, turning against the gospel the way you have and then changing the way you plan to do it, it isn't going to work for you. It isn't going to work. All right. I want to read just a little bit. I didn't know I was going to get into all of that. But I feel like God wanted to say those things. I want to talk with you this morning. I want to talk with you anyway. That's what I had in mind, just talk with you. Teach you a little bit. And this will go right along with it. Reading in the 11th chapter, the 7th verse, or we'll start with the 5th verse. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God into his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness where she had the place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Now notice the angel of God here. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought in his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil, and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ, for the accused of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Now, it goes on to say in the 13th chapter that John stood upon the sands of the sea. He saw the beast come up out of the waters. Immediately after that Lucifer is cast out, then the personification of Satan takes place. The beast comes up out of the waters. John says that these waters are many people. So then the beast, a human being, comes up from among many people. It is Lucifer, having been cast out of heaven, the fallen angel, and he goes into a human body and personifies himself. There is a man in the earth that he will do that with. Now, or a man that's come forth. Now, I want you to notice something. It says here that power will come. Like I said concerning Jesus, he returned in the power of the Spirit, which means that he subdued the human body. And when the body was subdued, he prayed, and the virtues of the inter-Christ, of the inter-kingdom, went into his body. And his body that takes on virtue took on the virtue and stimulation of Christ that the little woman felt when the virtue left his body and brought her healing. That means that Satan can stimulate your body through the natural mind, and your body will be charged with human lust or the desire of this world, and there will be a wall between your body, outer body, and your inner spiritual being. Or you can subdue the body and fill the body with virtue. This is called the power of the Spirit. The virtue is called the power of the Spirit. If you'll notice, the Bible speaks concerning Stephen's. It says that he was a man full of faith and power. Now you can be a person of great faith and not have any power. Somebody would say, well, no, I don't see that. Well, you check it out and see. The Bible says faith without works is dead. So then you may be a person of great faith, but that faith will not profit you nor benefit you. Because the Bible said Stephen's was a man of faith and of power. So then it takes faith and power to get the job done. And the power is the virtue that is instilled within your body from fasting and praying or withdrawing in solitude from the people. This is the difference. Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. If you want to see visions, you can see visions if you are a spiritual person. You will see visions because revelation is a vision. That's what it is. It is a vision. But if you are to see it appear before you, like in a human form, or in this world in its allegoric types, then the body must be full of virtue, that when the vision comes, that it will just go right on into the body. There will be nothing to keep it out of the body, and being full of virtue, the body will not resist it, and it will lodge in the body, and you will see it as a natural thing. It will affect your natural brain, your natural body, and you will see it as a natural thing. This is the difference, you know, in subduing the body. Be holy in body and in spirit. And Paul said, I want to present your present you blameless body, soul, and spirit. So there's a great, wonderful thing in the teachings of returning in the power. And a great thing in what we refer to as the doctrine of baptisms. That's why the Bible said, let us go on unto perfection. Not turning again to lay the foundation of repentance, of dead works and faith toward God. That is dead faith. But let us go on to the doctrine of baptisms. That is a great thing in the doctrines of baptisms. Now, I just want to drop that in this morning that you might understand something that we're trying to say. Notice war in heaven. There is a fight. And Lucifer is cast out into the earth. Remember, he is cast out. And when he is cast out, he is cast out into the earth. That's where he is cast out to. Not the bottomless pit, but into those people that I spoke of the other night. Like the black woman I spoke of the other night. She's still out of tune this morning. She's here this morning. But she's out of shape in her spirit this morning. Bad out of shape. But she's the cause of it. When Lucifer is cast out, he goes into people like that. People who are carnally minded. People who find fault. People who are hypocritical. They try to hide the thing. But you can't hide it from the minister. You can't hide it from God. You can the minister if the minister doesn't get anointed. See, but you can't hide those things. When Lucifer is cast out of the spirit, he goes into people like that. He goes into the earth. All right, now, he is cast out. Now, I want to point out a few things to you this morning. Maybe you don't want to hear them. Maybe you already know them. But to them that do want to hear them and them that don't know them, I want to communicate with you. And I want to say these things to you this morning. Because at Little Bethlehem, I have sons of the devil to come here. I have daughters of the devil to come here. And they come for one purpose, and that is to be carnally minded and for Satan to use them. When the sons of God came to present themselves, Lucifer came also. That is, Satan is in them to hinder, to tear down. But on the other hand, I have sons and daughters of God that come, that are not carnally minded, that come to be fed, that are not religious hypocrites and parasites. They come to hear, they come to learn. And if the spirit of the anointing is right, then I'm able to feed them through Christ, or Christ is able to feed them through me. Now, I try my best to shy away from the hypocritical part, and I'll just make mention of one or two things. I have to make mention of it, because if I didn't, the weeds would get so big until they choke out all the wheat, and everybody coming in and out, there'd be so many devils in here that the voice of God couldn't even speak. So I have to keep showing them up every now and then, saying something about them, and let people know that I know they're there. Let those individuals that are guilty know that I know that they're there. And the devil shirks, you know, the word of God and tries to shy away and hide. The Bible said he humbleth himself. But when you dig him up, plow him up, then everybody sees him. Now, there's a woman to my right, also a black woman, is having problems this morning in her mind. She's causing the Holy Spirit trouble this morning. She needs to shake it off and get away from it. I tell you this because it'll be charged with you, charged to you. It might be heartaches. It might be trouble. It might be problems. Some of you are already having heartaches and problems because of the very warnings that I gave you over and over. You need to be careful and you need to shake it off. There's two or three of you women folk, black and white alike. You are carnally. I mean, you're real carnal. Real carnal. And though some of you feel like you're real spiritual, you're not. You're real carnal. And you're causing me trouble in the spirit a lot of times when you come in. I have a few men, but I keep the men pretty well straightened out because I fellowship the men. I talk to the men, and I reprove the men, and we get together in the council. Usually the only ones I have problems out of otherwise is them that don't come to men's meeting or won't come around and sit around where we talk. They stay carnal-minded, and they give me trouble. But women, see, it's a little different, and they give me plenty of trouble when we come together in the services. A lot of times, the women are directly responsible because the Holy Spirit doesn't bring forth His revelation. Same way in the garden, the woman was responsible. So I tell you something, you can do what you want to, but you are a very foolish woman to do it. I tell you that. All right, now, in reading this, the Bible said there was war in heaven. There was a war in heaven. I want you to notice something now. In Revelation 10, it says, 10 and 7, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants, the prophets. I remind you again that Revelation 11:15, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever, which positively proves that that angel sounded in the end time. Because when he sounded, the kingdoms of this world immediately become the kingdoms of our God. It also shows that it was after this that the war in heaven really got underway. Because following Revelation 11, where this great earthquake is seen, and where these two prophets come on the scene, and where the seventh angel sounds, following this in Revelation 12, the woman is seen on the moon, and the man child is born, and following that, Lucifer being cast out, Revelation 13 personifies himself in the tribulation period, sets in to the reign or regime of Antichrist. Now, it is a positive proof that when that seventh angel sounds, it's finished. Just like Revelation 10 and 7 says, it's finished. Now, you may try to make something else out of it, and a lot of people have tried to make something else out of it, but brothers and sisters, it will only work the way the Bible says it. If you add to the Bible, God will add the plagues to you. If you take away from the Bible, God will take your part out of the book of life. It must be according to the Bible or the Word of God. It is obvious that is the end of the world. And these things transpire in the end of the world. It says that when this war takes place, which is immediately after this, that immediately now is come power. Now has come authority. Now has come power. See, when the seventh angel sounds, that is when power comes. That is when authority comes. That is when the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our God, because the man child has been caught up and he's ruling with the rod of iron. Lucifer is gone out. God will not accept the accusation of Lucifer against the brethren anymore. All of those accusing thoughts against my mind or your mind, or from one person against another, will not be listened to anymore. Satan cannot even say those things anymore about you. To begin with, God hath made you perfect, and he will not accept them. No man can lay anything to your charge, though they gossip and backbite and cut you down. God has perfected forever them that are sanctified, but the devil in his constant accusation, in his constant accusing, he hinders your faith from its virgin ability or its perfection. To the extent it does not get the job done for God, it is broken, and it reacts according to broken intervals. It is, as we use the term, sporadic. Therefore, it cannot do the job God wants done. So in this, you have problems. But when Lucifer is cast out, you'll never have that problem again, because you are in the Spirit. And Lucifer can only do that because he is a spiritual being. He can get past your body and war against your spirit or cause you problems. Now, a person that is born again, their spirit is sealed, but he causes their spirit problems, not because he can get into their spirit and defile their spirit, because he cannot even touch them. The Bible said, he that is born of God, his spirit is sealed, and the evil one touched him not. Therefore, that fallen angel cannot get in and touch that spirit and defile that spirit. But what he can do, as I said, oppress your mind with worries and problems through your loved ones and through having to pay debts and obligations and because of the things that your eyes see and your ears hear. Oppressing thoughts and because of memory that is in the memory bank of your fleshly body. That memory bank is filled with the past, and he's constantly digging up, and bringing it back to you. That's why the Bible tells us that we are to forget those things that are behind. We are to put them behind us and forget them, because God has forgotten them, and they are buried in God's sea of forgetfulness. He does not charge them against us. Therefore, we should be free from those things by faith in the virtuous life of the Son of God, considering our bodies to be dead by the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and buried and taken from the wrath of God to where Satan can never touch us again. We should be completely absorbed into things of God. That is, if we don't walk in the Spirit and we do these things of digging that out of the memory bank or listening to the devil, we become tormented. We become vexed. We're always tormented and we're always vexed. So then we should not do that. Let that which is in the past be in the past. It's dirty. It's filthy. It's unclean. God will not receive it against us because it is under the blood. No one has a right to go dig it out. God will not listen to it. Though Satan uses it to accuse us with, yet God does not receive it. He does not receive it against us. Though the devil constantly uses it to make war against us, yet God will not receive it. Because it is not against us, it is taken away, it is buried, it is gone, it is the past. But if you go back to it and listen to it and bring it back into the bright brilliance of right now or today, then you become guilty because it is not a thing of the past, it is a thing of the present, and God is judging you according to your doings. So then you mustn't listen to those things. You mustn't go back there. You mustn't hear those things. See, the thing that would grieve you, if your wife was guilty of filth, and all flesh is, if she lives in the past with old boyfriends or whatever, then if you're any kind of man at all, you despise her. You wouldn't want to get near her. You'd feel she was dirty and filthy, whereas there's a lot of women do that. A lot of women do that. And they go back in their past all the time. They live out there in the hog pen of the memory bank of the past. But see, men do the very same thing in their past. And if a woman really knew and was the right kind of woman, she'd despise him. He'd be filthy in her sight. See, God doesn't want you to do that because it is your heart condition that God is interested in. If you turn back into Egypt, to your fleshly being, if you turn back to your parents, you turn back to your relatives, your brothers, your sisters, your old friends, you turn back to the old place where you used to be, your natural environment, because it makes you feel restful, it makes you feel good when you think on it and reminisce, or when you go to that place, then God despises you. You are contaminated. Because you are whoring on God and going back to your lovers and your old way of life, which is Satan and the flesh, in that Satan savors those things. Satan savors the things that be of the body. As quick as you go back into the memory bank, then you are despised and abhorred of God, because that is the whore. That is the one that sinned against God in the garden. That's the one that Eve represented. The woman is not a whore. If she is a good woman, she is a good woman. But she represents the weaker part, which was the whore or is the whore. When a woman is born again, she represents the church, because the woman of the world represents the whore. But if we go back to the memory bank, then we are in the flesh. We are whoring on God. And we've gone back to our former lovers, and God will not have us. We are thus defiled. and we cannot bring forth the image of His lovely child Jesus. We cannot bring forth the divine conception of the holy image of that wonderful true Son of the Morning, which is Jesus Christ. Not that false son, which is Satan. That is, you'll bring forth the image of the false one if Satan gets a hold of you. But if God gets a hold of you and you conceive the divine conception, you'll bring forth the wonderful image of Jesus Christ. See, Adam in the beginning was the Son of God. He was the Son of the Morning. He was the first Son of the Morning. He was that clean, holy one. Satan took it from him. Thus, Satan became the Son of the Morning in that he entered into Adam and took the prince of life, or prince of this world's place, because Adam was the prince of this world. Lucifer took the prince of this world's place by entering into Adam. Thus, Adam became the head of the serpent. When Jesus went to Calvary, Jesus was made the son of perdition. Lucifer entered into Judas. Judas went off and hanged himself, because the Bible said, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree, in that trouble comes from the tree. It's the tree of knowledge that started the trouble. Therefore, everyone that relates to it is cursed. They hang him upon the tree. Capital punishment was the cross, a tree, because that was the way that they got rid of the curse. Judas hanged himself on a tree. It was to signify the end of the curse. Thus, Jesus had to become the son of perdition in the sense of being made sin when he knew no sin. He had to be made the first man, Adam, in his flesh to die, though he was really the second man, Adam, and had did no wrong. But he had to pass through that channel, because though Judas signified the end of the curse, yet not being pure and virtuous and holy, he could not be accepted as the lamb without spot. Therefore, God had to have the replacement. Judas, the son of perdition that started it all through Adam, went out, a devil from the beginning. But Jesus, the lamb, had to be the replacement, or there would have been no more life. Therefore, God had to turn his back upon his only beloved son and smite him as a sinner and as one who was in darkness. Jesus never at any time asked God to lift the burden of the ministry or the cross. Never. He never prayed for God to move the pain or the anguish or the suffering. Never at any time. But one thing he did pray for, and that was that God, if he could work it out any way, Father, don't withdraw your presence from me. I've done everything to please you. Don't withdraw your presence. That's one thing. Don't let me be out of your presence a moment. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will. So then God had to let Jesus die out of his presence and completely forsake Jesus, making him sin so that he could forsake him. Otherwise, he was so holy, he couldn't forsake him. There would be no way God could have forsaken him. But making him sin, that gave God reason to withdraw. When God withdrew, then came the darkness, which meant intellectual reasoning from the tree of knowledge, that Jesus had thus accepted the carnal mind, the intellectual mind of Lucifer in its fullness, from all human beings, the thing that kills. That he had took on the blanket of darkness, and God had backed off and seen that one image under sin and death, and smote it with all of his fury and all of his wrath to make an end of it. I beheld Lucifer fall from heaven. I beheld him fall from heaven. This was Revelation 12. This was Revelation 10 and the coming of the angel. But it was Revelation 12. In that Revelation 12 shows the crucifixion, the fall of Lucifer, the casting out of the serpent. Revelation 13, the personifying of Lucifer, which is the immediate following of Calvary, which was the papacy of Rome, which was those powers, whereas Lucifer went into human form and became the great pontiff of the supremacy of the powers of Rome. And all of the churches that is affiliated with that are the whorish daughters of that great worldly empire that seemingly has gone, that will all of a sudden resurrect again. The great whore that John speaks of, if you look in 17 and 18, you'll see him speaking of the whore in 17 and 18 of the Babylon and the falling in 17 and 18. For in 16th chapter of Revelation, those angels with the last plague start pouring out their wrath. If you'll notice, just before those angels come, in 16, it speaks of them in 15. The 15th chapter, where the Bible says that those that are the redeemed is standing on the sea of glass. And in the 14th chapter, following the 13th chapter, the personification in the 14th chapter, on Mount Zion, 144,000, and there Jesus stands with the man-child, which is the 144,000. The man-child, the 144,000, Jesus being the head of them, Revelation 14, he's standing on Mount Zion. That is the body of the man-child coming in, the Jewish perspective. Whereas before this, you'll see in Revelation 4, the catching up of the man-child in that there is a door open in heaven. It points to Revelation 12, the spiritual perspective, where Christ comes, gets his spiritual members, the true Jew, and catches them up into the Holy Spirit to seal them in, which is the thing that has been taking place that you that are carnally minded do not see. Because of your jealousy, resentment, fault finding, you do not see it. As it was with David's wife when he put her out, Saul's daughter, which means daughter of the flesh. She was a daughter of the flesh. She was put outside. See, she never was David's wife anymore. She was carnally minded, jealous over what he was doing for God, resented it, found fault with it, because he gave his heart and spirit altogether to the wonderful Ark of the Covenant. See, the people of this world mock us just like they did in the days of Abraham when the bond's child mocked the free child. It's always been that way. A continual warfare between the body and the spirit. One making war against another. Paul said, the will is present, but how to perform that which is good I find not. I see that other law in my members, no good thing in my flesh, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin and death. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He says, Calvary. Back to Revelation 12. Back to the new birth and the child that is in heaven that's caught out of this world. For God has chosen you out of this world, hid you with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received until the day he changes your body. Rejoice, ye that are in heaven. And so then this is coming out in the end time to be brought. Why is it coming out? Because the finishing of the mysteries. It has to be the finishing of the mysteries. If the mystery is not finished, then we do not know. If we do not know, then we cannot believe in that which we do not know. We cannot know that which we do not hear. Therefore, the translating faith cannot come forth from that which we do not hear, because faith cometh by hearing. Therefore, the knowledge of God cometh. When the knowledge of the Lord comes, we hear, we believe. Then when we believe and understand the mystery as it is finished. As it is finished, then the end of the world comes. Because when we comprehend the redemption of the body, it is already done. There is nothing to be done. Jesus said, it is finished. What more can Jesus do? Must Jesus come again and die for us? Will Jesus come again and do something he hasn't done for us? Can he come again and do something he hasn't already done? Is there anything that he could come and do for us that he hasn't already done? Absolutely nothing. So then what is it? It's the spoken word of the living God from the beginning in Genesis that is unveiled in the revelated word of the book of Revelation as the Omega in the end time. the unveiled Word, being God. He was the unveiled God, the Holy Spirit, in the beginning. That is, before the beginning, as we term the beginning, intellectual comprehension of a printed page called the Bible. He was the unveiled God. But when Adam sinned, then it went into the veil. Thus he become the spoken Word, or the veiled God, and life had to pass through that channel all the way down. All the way down, it had to pass through that channel. Now, in passing through the channel, life was in the veil. The child comes from the loins of the father, but it has to pass through the veil, that is the mother's. The mother is where the child comes from, because the mother brings life. Therefore, the life that passes from the father is given to the mother, and then from the mother it comes forth into the image of life. Why? Because the mother is the veil. The mother is the veil. She's the covering veil. Life is the father. The child belongs not to the mother. You know, the court will award a child to the mother, but the child does not belong to the mother. The child belongs to the father. Revelation proves that. Do we belong to the church, or do we belong to God? The mother, the carrier of the child. The child belongs to the father, because the life did not come from the mother. The life come from the father. Therefore, the child belongs to the father. The mother is the veil. And when the child comes forth into life, then the mother has done that for the father's sake. The church has travailed for the father's sake, that we might reproduce within our lives the image of the Son of God. That is, that we might come into the likeness of our own heavenly Father, having his own name, his own wealth, power, and inheritance. So then, the life passes through the veil. The life goes into the intellectual veil of darkness, and it continues all the way through the first man, Adam, coming on down to Calvary. And then when this dark veil comes over Calvary, all of a sudden the veil is rent in twain. What veil? The flesh, the Lord from the Christ, making in himself twain, both the Lord and Christ. The veil is rent in twain, separating the Lord from the Christ, the Spirit from the body. Making by that your body dead to sin and your spirit life to God, catching your spirit away into heaven, burying your body in the earth. That God will never again after Calvary see you anyway, but as that which is pure. So then, in the separation, what was the veil he rent? It was that dark veil that come over the earth. And the Bible said the darkness came over the earth. There he hung. Jesus hung there. And even from the sixth to the ninth hour, see, there this great darkness come over the earth. He came over the earth, and it was a great veil between God and between his Son. That is to say, between the flesh and between life. Life, which is God, the Holy Spirit, was being forced out of the human body. Why? Because of sin. Because of sin. But God was taking Jesus, saying, it wasn't so from the beginning. I didn't make Adam a sinful person. My creature is not sinful. This death that's coming about, it is not because my creature is sinful. For my creature is perfect, without spot and without blemish. But this great evil has come about, taken and killed my people. This great darkness has taken my people, this great veil, this evil mind of intellectual reasoning, this power of Lucifer, the fallen angel, through intellectual reasoning in the tree of knowledge, has gotten between life and the body, God and the man, and has killed out the body. But he said, the body is innocent. Therefore, I will rend this veil of darkness, and I will tear away this veil of darkness. Remember now, the veil was over the sun. The Bible said the sun became as black as sackcloth of hair. No light, and the rocks was rent in twain. And God said, I will rend this darkness, and I will move this great veil of darkness, and I'll reach down past this veil of darkness, even down into the chambers of despair, down into the depths of hell itself. And I'll go down beyond all powers of judgment and punishment. I will punish this evil, and I will pour out my wrath upon the sinful image of the devil and the evil and the son of perdition, the devil from the beginning. And I will reach beyond that veil. I will rend it, and I will reach beyond that veil, and I will go down into the bowels of the earth, and I will pick up my child in my image as the physician. I will bring him forth. I will bring him out because he is precious. He is spotless. He is not sinful. He is mine. He belongs to me. Therefore, I will bring him forth, and death shall never claim him again or separate me from him by that intellectual deception. Never again will Lucifer do that. What was it? See, the child was innocent. Jesus was innocent, showing the innocency of the church. In the body, the lamb without spot and without blemish that always was killed to yield up the life, the red dragon, the blood life, to get rid of Lucifer, that the spirit of life could go back to God who gave it, and the body could lay at peace in the grave. So then, when we see this, it answers back to Joseph. Answering back to Joseph, what was it? The answer back to Joseph was this: an evil beast has killed your son. An evil beast has killed him. That is, it was the beastly acts of the brethren. It is the beastly act of humanity. For the Bible said, why have they gathered themselves together? Is it not against my Christ? Why does the heathens rage and imagine vain things? Is it not because they want to hurt the innocent one, the just suffering for the unjust? That is the church, the body of Jesus. Is not he innocent? Even the very thing that we're speaking of today in the present revelation, I've been watching it because it has to do with Brother Don Porter. Some of them remembers what I said about Don and how that he had to do with Joseph in Canada and how that it has to do with the law right now and has to do with the new harvest and Brother Cobb's. It has to do with the thing. We refer back to the Minute Man or the Minute Market, or referring back to that of America that brought in the New World and the threat of that one that threatened him when he caught him stealing. See, what is it that is causing the problem? How far will it go? Revelation shows how far it will go. But the thing is, what is causing the problem? It is the beast. It is the beast. It's the intellectual veil. The world will never see the tenderness, the love, the kindness, that which is in the innermost. They will never see that. They'll see that haughty, arrogancy, the outside, the repulsive part. See, that's where the problem is. That's what causes you your problem. But the Bible said that the veil was rent in twain. So then the veil being rent in twain, the Lord separated from the Christ, it showed what God had done for you. That from that time on, he could give grace in the world because he had taken the sinful body, smote sin. There was no more sin to all humanity. All humanity was then forever in the sight of God, forgiven of their sins as long as the world continued. And we say, forever, that is spaces of time. For the great forever, they were forgiven in that grace was over them, and the Shekinah glory that Adam had had over him was back again. And he was back in the presence of God, and there was no more sin to the flesh. That's why charismatics can jump and holler and get healing. That's why 700 clubs and PTL clubs and Brother Roberts and all these others can be in such a great era out there. The denominational world, the women wearing pants and baseball and frolics and all these things and going on being carnally minded. That's why that they can do it at Bethlehem the way they're doing it. Many people going irreverent, never doing right, their minds ungodly, impure, always with their flesh warring against the spirit, the devil using them. That's why that they can use it, do it here. That's why they can do it out there, because the veil is rent in twain and the body is dead, and God doesn't see the body. God doesn't see sin and will not see it until the end of the church ages. This is some of the mysteries he's speaking of that must be finished. He doesn't see any of it until the end of the church age. When the church ages are ended, then God again will move the blood from off of the seat of atonement. The moving of the holy blood of Christ represents the casting out of Lucifer, because the blood life that is evil, the red dragon, is represented by the holy virtuous blood of Jesus, in that he that knew no sin was made sin. Though that blood is without sin and that body is without sin, yet the Lord made him to represent Lucifer. So then when that blood comes off of the mercy seat, it means no more blood life in the presence of God. But as long as that blood is on the seat of atonement, it's innocent blood, it means the red dragon or blood life are you as human beings that are the body of the serpent. With your blood life and your intellectual reasoning of Satan's spirit, that carnality of darkness, it means that you are still in heaven. You are still in the days of grace, and you're still under the Shekinah of God, just like it was in the garden out there. And you're still being blessed with your doctors and dentists and kept from pain and misery, and still being fed to the full and having convenience because you are in heaven. But when the blood is moved, the presence leaves, the illumination of God withdraws, the earth becomes a wilderness, and Lucifer, the snake, is among the people. All flesh is as the grass. He is in the trees of the wilderness. Among them, he hangs upon the tree. Well, cursed is he that hangeth upon the tree. And he goes through the wilderness of the Everglades, of that evil place. The serpent, just like if you was in the, over in the jungles, in the foreign places, you would see huge snakes. Down along the Amazon River, you would see huge snakes like telephone poles, 18 and 20 feet long, pulling out into the water, and going through the jungle. Lucifer. See, it means that the veil being rent in twain, God doesn't see your mistakes. He doesn't see your life. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed, but the body of Jesus Christ, alive unto God. Everybody has this blessing. So far as the seasonal, dispensational grace. But everybody is not a Christian. Everybody is not spiritual. Everybody is not born again. Everybody is not that spiritual innermost child that will deny the things of the world in this hour of grace and walk circumspectively before God. That is to say, the seal of circumcision, circumspectively with the rending of the heart of the old taken away and the heart of stone done away with. That is Moses' law, in that they that are fallen from grace are under the law. That being done away with, walking holy and virtuous and godly, giving your members to God, giving your spirit to God, forsaking all evil thoughts, all evil doings, bringing into subjection every thought to the obedience of Christ. Everyone is not in that blessing. That is the child itself. The other is in the blessing. Why is all the rest of them in the blessing of the first part? Because it is Esau's land. And blessing goes to Esau, though Jacob got the birthright. If you look back there, Jacob was driven out. And Jacob went through misery in the land of Laban. But Esau was the one that enjoyed home, being around the parents and having all the wealth. See, so then the bodily part gets it for a season till Jacob returns. So when we see this, we see that the world gets this blessing because the world signifies, that is the church world, they signify the mother, the carrier of the child. But the veil is rent in twain. Then the birth of the child. Someday God will smite humanity. The earth is plowed, and then the serpent is plowed up. Then the seed goes in for the harvest. As a matter of fact, it's just yesterday that, as far as I know, they finished plowing our land, and they're putting in the tomato plants, hundreds of them. They already got some of them in, a crop for this year. So then when we see these things, God blesses not only with the natural, but with the spiritual. But he wants to take our natural blessing and run it through the filter, add it unto us, because it is under the curse. It is under the curse. So when God rent the veil and God killed the body, it freed you from having to worry. And you that are in the spirit, you are not in the flesh. And you that are walking in the mind of Christ, you are not walking in the intellectual mind of darkness. And you are the one that hath the birthright of the firstborn. Therefore, though your flesh is the firstborn, he lost the birthright, as did Esau. He sold it because the serpent was placed upon his belly. And Esau shows the serpent. That's why Brother Branham hunted like he did. It showed the serpent. It showed the intellectual. It showed the wilderness. Not that Brother Branham was evil, because he was a God man and a prophet. But as being the Jesus part, and to show it, and show the bonds child, which related back to the follow-up, Billy Paul and the mother, that was a Baptist woman, whereas Billy Paul is a wonderful person, and show us the mother. No reflection, but the types, and following it, God showing that Esau was a hunter. Esau was a great hunter, and a man hunts to eat. That is, he's on his belly. Brother Branham typically was shown that he was on his belly. And yet, Brother Branham didn't go to hunt. Brother Branham made it clear he went out there to seek God. But look at the following that followed the natural body that later become Billy Paul's following. Showing the bondage. What did they do? They enlarged upon the serpent seed. And instead of going after the things of God, they, instead of going after the revelation and the spiritual side of the man, the Christ, they went after the hunting, and they went after the fishing, and they went after the passions until they become corrupt. And they emphasized the serpent seed message more than anything the man preached, and emphasized the message of adultery, that they can continue on with two or three wives. You know that isn't right. Jesus said that wasn't so from the beginning. Adam just had one wife. Jesus tried to tell him. Some ministers of today have gotten into this thing, well, God let you have a half a dozen wives. That's evil and wretched. Jesus said that wasn't so from the beginning. Adam had one wife. Moses, the great leader of God, had one wife. God didn't go for anything like that. It's an adulterous thing to do any other way. The woman is bound by the laws of her husband so long as he lives, to show that if you are bound to Lucifer, you are bound. But if Lucifer be dead in your life, If the flesh be dead in your life, if the first man, Adam, of your birth, of the outer image, be dead in your life, if the Esau part is gone, the serpent part is gone, then you are at liberty to be married to the resurrected Christ, even the body of the second man, Adam, the great image of God, and you belong to him, and you are without spot, without wrinkle or blemish. You are free from the laws of your husband because he is dead. Now, when we think of Brother Branham, look at the way God smote Brother Branham. The early part of 65 in Florida, we spoke of the death of Brother Branham. Have you got a minute to listen now to these things? All right, if you don't press me, the Holy Spirit will talk to you a few minutes about it. If you do press me, we'll put it off to another time because he'll just close out and I'll have to put it off. All right, now, when it comes to Brother Branham, look at the head. His head being mutilated. The glass. What was it? It was that vision that Brother Branham saw. As quick as I found out about it, I told the brethren. I said it was the vision. I said where the little squirrel went into the briars and into the thorns. And that thing that had been troubling Brother Branham concerning the stomach here, the voice said that thing was over. You remember it went down inside of him. He had the vision. From that time on he had problems. And it had to do with like a squirrel. And yet it wasn't a squirrel. It was like a weasel or something that went down inside of him. You remember that? And every 7 years, he'd have these problems. How many of you familiar with that? Well, anyway, he went through this seizure of these different things, tormenting, oppressing. One day, he saw this little thing jump into that. He didn't know what it was. It meant the death of the beastly part, of the Brother Branham part, the troubling part, the misery part, that it was at an end. It was the crash. It was the death. It was that which God had spoken, the death of Brother Branham. At the same time, it was the angel of God that came to us in Florida. It was at that time that he put the Lord himself come into the dark room and put a ring on our finger. See, I say again, we were on this bed, laying on the bed, looking in this direction. We had been working on a little wheel, a little old wheel that showed all of these things in numbers of seven here, that they all were one and the same and fit together. And even Brother Branham's following, some of them upbraided me about it, but later they found out that even Brother Branham brought the same thing out. Now, we'll probably make mention of it today, depending on how long we can get to stay here or how contented the Spirit will be. But here in that thing in Florida, there I was working on it, weary, tired. I had previously been over here in Miami. I was staying in an old house that a brother that owned the tabernacle that Brother J.T. Parnell pastored. I was staying in this house that he had let us stay in. It was in the morning when I woke up and looked up. And there, when I looked up, I saw these two caskets, the black and the white. And the Lord showed me the death of Brother Branham. I went to that tabernacle where J.T. was pastoring. J.T. was out there working on a car. He's a mechanic. Went out there and I told him what I'd saw. I said, I saw the death of Brother Branham. It was immediately following this that betting I moved from there over across the borderline into, that was in Hialeah. We moved from Hialeah over into Miami. Now, because the tabernacle was in Hialeah. As a matter of fact, we referred back to Hialeah as being, having to do with Brother Branham, having to do with Brother Parnell, having to do with Leah, Hialeah. Having to do with Leah, in that Jacob went to get Rachel, he got Leah. God and Brother Branham went to get Rachel, he got Leah. He got a bunch of quotes, he got the body, he got the flesh, he got the beastly part. It was God and Brother Branham, just like it was God and Christ. But what did God and Christ get? He got Leah. He got the natural part, which was the Jews. But God is not a natural person. God is a spirit. So then God left the Jews, appeared the second time, as we say, without sin unto salvation through the life of Paul, and come among the Gentiles, and through a revelation has been appeared
appearing every sin to them that look for him. He is appearing without sin unto salvation, translating them into the kingdom, getting his bride that he came for to start with. When the bride time is over, the one that will bring forth Joseph and Benjamin, when this is over, then he will return to the Leah. For the Jews come out of their intellectual darkness, in that Jacob married Leah, but loved Rachel. The 7 years passed, and then he turned, he got Rachel, and he loved Rachel, and he forsook Leah. And then when Rachel died on the way to the father's house, he turned back to Leah. Which brings in, we say Benjamin just before the turning around, it brings in the Jew at the end of the church ages. What is it at the end of the church ages? It is the sevenfold light. What is the sevenfold light? It is the thunders. It is the seven thunders. Look at it for just a minute and see if that's right. Revelation 10 and 7, said in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, the mystery shall be finished. He brings it out singular, the mystery shall be finished. He brings it out singular in the days of the voice. But in Revelation 10 and 3, he doesn't bring it out like that. For the Bible said when that angel that stood on the land and the sea set his right foot on the sea, his left foot on the land, when he cried out, it was as though a lion roareth. It was as a lion roareth. And the Bible said seven thunders uttered their voices. It was not an individual voice. It was seven voices. Why is it that Revelation 10 brought seven voices? And why is it that God said to John, see that you write those things not. You cannot write the things that the seven thunders uttered, John. Why did God tell John he couldn't write them? Why was it seven voices? And why was it when the Revelation 10 angel screamed out? Now, is there any connection between those thunders and the seals? Most assuredly. Because if you'll read, it says that as when a lion roareth in Revelation 10 and 3. As when a lion roareth. So you go back over, you check out the things that John saw. Go back to Revelation 4. And you go back there and you begin to check out the things that John saw. And read in Revelation 4 and 5. When you go back, what do you see? Revelation 4, the door opened in heaven. And all of a sudden you look, and John sees the four beasts around the throne. He says one of them was a lion. Now, it says here, as when a lion roareth. John saw four beasts, a lion, a calf. He saw the man, he saw the eagle. A lion, a calf. A man and an eagle. He saw them around the throne. As when a lion roareth, the Bible said it was when Revelation 10 came forth. When that angel screamed out, it was as when a lion roareth. Now then, John sees four of them around the throne. One of them is a lion. Then when you go over to Revelation 6, and you begin to read then a little further on, you find out that the Bible speaks of one of those seals being opened. It says when one of these seals was open, it was as it was thunder. It was as it was thunder. And one of the beast. Now if you notice, it doesn't say the lion came and announced it, but we know that it was the lion. You say, how do you know it was the lion? It doesn't say the lion announced it. It said one of the beast. So he's saying, come and see. And then there was a thunder. Amen. How then do you know that it was the lion? It is clearly expressed. Because when it comes down to the next seal, it says that, and the second beast, which is the calf. Now, if it was the second beast on the second seal, then that means that that had to be the first beast, though it didn't call it the first beast. It just said one of the beasts. And the first beast had to be the lion. How do you get that? Because John, he said he saw him around the throne and the first beast was the lion. Therefore, when we connect this with Revelation 10, or 3 or 7, when we go over there, what do we find? We find the voice of a lion. And he screamed out, "As a lion roareth." So it connects with the first seal. And it connects because it said it was as a thunder. And here a thunder came forth, and when this lion roars, that is the thunder at the opening of the seal, when this lion roars over here in Revelation 10, what happens? Not one thunder, but 7 thunders came forth, which directly show that they are related with the 7 opening of the seals. Now, the question arises like this. Why was it that these came at Revelation 10? Because Revelation 10 was the angel of the Lord, the messenger of the covenant. If you'll read back in Malachi, he said, "And I will send to you the messenger of the covenant. I will send to you my messenger, even the messenger of the covenant. I will send him to you. And who shall abide in the day of his coming? For he is like a refiner's fire that shall set and purify as silver the sons of Levi, that they may offer unto God a righteous offering." Why is it they can't offer a righteous offering now? Because the Jews are out of the presence of God, and they show the Esau. They show the perverted side of it. And God cannot receive Cain's offering. There's no way. But when they are redeemed, or in the end time, when the messenger of the covenant comes, then will come the Jews, and they will be purified by the blood of Jesus, by faith in Christ, and then God will accept their offering, purify their hearts, clear the land, bring in the millennium, and David shall sit upon the throne. That is Jesus Christ, the son of David, the seed of David. Now, in seeing this, why did it come? It came because Revelation 10 is like Revelation 12. Revelation 10 is the messenger of the covenant. In Malachi, it spoke of a messenger coming that was John the Baptist. But the other messenger, as we preached before, was Jesus Christ himself. So then, if that has to do with John the Baptist, and the voice spoke to Brother Branham and said, "As John forerunned," and Brother Branham said, "I came to forerun the word," then if there was a John the forerunner, or the spirit of Elias upon a prophet, then the following up of it would have to be Revelation 10, or the messenger of the covenant, which would be Christ himself, which would bring both the revelation of Jesus Christ, when in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he begins to sound, the Bible said, "In the days of the voice, for the last trump shall sound, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." It's associated with the coming of Jesus in Paul's teachings in Thessalonians. So then, what is the sevenfold light? It's the thunders. What is the thunders? Why didn't God reveal them? Because God let John write everything up to that point. Now, if you look at it, you'll see what I'm telling you. If you'll listen, the finishing of the mysteries. If you'll listen, God let John do it. Why did he let him do it? Because John is unto the law and the prophets. He ends them. That is, he's under Calvary. He ends the law and the prophets. That is one John. Then another John comes over here. He shows the same thing. To the extent he writes right up to the mistress. Now, how do you get that? Because those 7 thunders have to do with Calvary, starting at Calvary. So it places John, when he didn't get those thunders, it places him right back on the other side of Calvary. Why did God do that? Because John was a spiritual person. John was a spiritual person in his spirit. And he had to do with the church in his spirit. But John was one of the apostles and related back to the Jews, or that which was beyond Calvary on the other side, which had to do with the house of Israel. Now, when we look at this, the Bible said the whole house of Israel will be saved. The apostles are the foundation of the new city. But you're the lively stones that go on the foundations. The apostles are the 12 leaders of the 12 tribes, which show that they relate back beyond Calvary. So then, when we see this, what happened? The 12 apostles, along with Jesus, had to die with Israel because all of it was beyond Calvary. So John couldn't write the thunders. He couldn't accept it because it was the translation of the church. Hallelujah. Now, when we look at this, we realize that something took place that John couldn't write. Why couldn't he write it? Or why didn't the Lord let him write it? For one reason. He wasn't on this side of Calvary to write it. What was the seven thunders? It was the seven messengers that came down, the seven church age messengers. It starts with Calvary. Why couldn't John write it? Because you've never found in the Bible anywhere where God ever let a man forewrite another man's ministry. It had to be the sounding of the individual himself. But why did God then say, in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, why did he then use that term? If the seven thunders uttered their voice, and there were seven voices, and if it relates to the messengers of the church ages, beginning at Pentecost, when the church set in, and when God began to bring the mystery of the unveiled revelation of Jesus Christ, which was Calvary of Revelation 12, that we don't comprehend to the end time. If it was the mystery of God, and if each messenger did preach, the people did not get the revelation. They did not get the mystery. And the mystery, which is the revelation that started with Paul the apostle, who had the revelation, is not to be made known until the end, because if the revelation caught Paul up to the third heaven, when you get the revelation, it'll translate the church and catch you up to the third heaven. Paul said it was out of season. So then the church age messengers, what did God do toward them? He took the revelation of Jesus Christ, which was Paul the apostle. It was the seven churches of Paul, Jesus Christ in the midst of the candlesticks, Paul that had the revelation being Christ to be shown to the world. For it pleased God that God would set him alight to the Gentiles, all the revelation, all the Christ to the Gentiles. Cutting off Peter and him, putting him on the other side of Calvary, blaming Peter to his face, Peter said, the revelation's hard to be understood. That's what it amounted to. So then here is the revelation. To keep the church from being translated, what did God do? He cut it up into seven parts. Paul, you have Christ in your life. You have the revelation. It took you into heaven. I didn't let you know whether you were in your body or not, on account of the redemption of the body, to hide this thing of the very change, whereas Jesus said, no man knoweth the day and the hour of the change of the body. But Paul said, it is coming in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. And so then he said, Paul, I cut it up into seven parts. And being in seven parts, down through the church ages, the gospel can be published. Men can repent, but they will not receive the mystery of the revelation or the secret, as the Bible calls it, until the end time. In the end time, it'll all be brought back together. Jesus Christ will be seen in the midst of the candlesticks. They'll know that that was Christ and Paul. And at the end time, the door that Peter had the keys to will be open in heaven, because when Peter opened the door, Peter had the keys for us to go in. And the key that Peter used to open was the knowledge that Christ was the Son of God. And the door he opened was the rent veil. That is, Jesus going to Calvary. For Peter became the first pope. He showed the fall of Lucifer. Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. And Peter, with the keys, rent the veil that took the life of Jesus. And Paul later come back as Christ and said, Peter, I blame you to your face for it. And the door that Peter opened was to Paul's ministry, or the Gentiles, the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what he did when he went down to Cornelius's. So then John saw this door open in heaven, Revelation 4, which was immediately after Calvary. And we don't comprehend it till the end time, which is past the seven church age messengers, which was the seven thunders. So then the seven thunders came forth. What was the seven thunders? It was seven voices. It was seven people, seven voices. Seven voices come forth. But why does the Lord bring it out there with Revelation 10? Because it is at Calvary that it starts. And it couldn't start until the messenger of the covenant came. And the messenger of the covenant come at Calvary. Check Malachi and see if that's right. And he came at Calvary and they didn't recognize him. They crucified him. But he came, so they didn't comprehend it through the church ages, or the church would have been raptured at Calvary. So it went all over. Paul saw the great mystery and he spoke of it. So coming on down, God let John see it. He preserved John, the spirit of love, for that being the nearest thing to God. Coming on down through the church ages, Revelation 10, there comes the messenger of the covenant. But really, he came at Calvary. So there, the thunders. What was the thunders? The ministry of the seven church age messengers. There come the church age messengers. Why then is it not revealed until the end of the church ages, if that was the thunders? Because they preached it down through the church ages. They preached it through the church ages, but it was a closed book. It was the seven seals. The church ages was sealed with the seals, which was the message or the voice of the seven thunders. That is to say, if the church age messengers was the voice of God coming down through the church ages, then God sealed each one of them. They did not get the message through the church ages, because the darkness of that age had to be Lucifer personified. Because Revelation 12 is Calvary. If Lucifer went out, he was personified, came up on the other side of Calvary, and became the powers of the dark age through the pontiff. And now we've come to the end of the papacy of Rome, which has to do with Pope Mississippi and the thing that happened concerning Brother Wilson. The voice of the seventh angel on the truck that come over here, that was at the tent back over there, having closed out the seven church ages in the type. Brother Branham closing them out. Brother Wilson having to do with the type when we gave him the belt that was given to us 20th century prophet, that had to do with the rent veil down at Hard Labor Creek. Whereas we saw the red book, like Brother Coon brought that book the other day, right out here. He brought a book to us. It was red, had an eagle on it, 777. Said, you can have this book. I said, well, that looks like it did over the rent veil. You know, the message over at the Hard Labor Creek. Johnny went over there as the Jews. He'd done the work over there. The labor, the travail, the birth of the child, the rent veil, the 20th century prophet. I opened up the book. There wasn't nothing in it. The eagle on the outside, 7-7, a great big thick book. Brother Coon said, I can't explain it either. Said, I don't know why in the world anybody would put out a book and nothing in it. Not one scratch was in it. Not one word. Not one number. Not one nothing. Brother Coon said, I don't know. But I understood. I didn't know when I first looked, but I heard something speak to me. And I knew what it was, the ministry of Brother Branham being over. Like we say, the Branham, this air travel out of Dallas, it's over. The Branham air travel, it's over. How many million is it? Maybe $700 million that they're in debt. Dallas, Brother Branham. We was talking about that the other day, me and Brother Carter. And then the strange thing is, the Eastern airline takes it over, coming from the west to the east, which brought up the other tree, which was the tree of life. See, they eat from the tree of knowledge, the quotes. Strangely enough, Dallas, they changed that to Christ to the nations. So then when we see this, we see that God is changing the whole thing over. It's not God dying. It's the serpent seed. Those that followed Brother Branham went to Billy Paul. They are not Brother Branham's following. They are Billy Paul's following. Brother Branham is dead.
When Joseph come in and started the voice of God, was I didn't even know they had this mark, voice of God, out here where Brother Bobby Marable put it up. The voice of God, when he come in with the voice of God, see, the Bible said, not you speaking, but the voice of God, the finishing of the mysteries. Joseph, that became ruler down there in Egypt, having to do with Don Porter, as I said, in Canada, Canaan land. Brother Byron coming out in those seals, the church being sealed in, the things that we detailed on tape. Here, they followed the tree of knowledge. God put them in the garden. And Christ was with them, which was in Brother Branham. And they was in the garden, and all of the world was out here. But in the east part of Eden, in the garden. There they were, but they were mere men. And the followers of Brother Branham overlooked the fact that they did not have the Holy Ghost. They were in the presence of the Shekinah, the same thing the Jews did. The same thing that Adam did. And when Brother Branham went away, the Shekinah withdrew. And what did they do? They turned to the tree of knowledge and started their quotes. And what was it? It was the serpent seed. The serpent seed. You say, Brother Pike, do you mean the teaching that Brother Branham was a serpent seed? No, but like this Bible, there's 66 books in here. It goes back to an intellectual printed page. God presented himself through an intellectual knowledge of the man Adam. Everything that goes back to the intellectual page, that is a knowledge. That is a knowledge. Joseph didn't go to the spoken word. I said that was at an end when Sister Branham died. Sister Branham going out. Joseph didn't go to the spoken word. He started with Brother Southman. What about him? Canada. Where, what was that? That was where the serpent seed thing got started to start with. Back there when they started calling Brother Branham God and even Brother Branham's mother, seeing the serpent, are those things that was numbered with the mother of Brother Branham. See, he went and took that thing that was a voice, going back to the original. His daddy was a voice. So he picked up the tapes and said, the voice of God. See, and bypassed the spoken word. What happened? He was the free son. He was this ministry coming in. The quickening of the spirit. His daddy said double time double would be upon him. God speaking of the ministry to come. The double potion. Here it was in the way that we see it right now. What happened? The spoken word went out. Billy Paul went out. Joseph took over. The bond's child. That was over. That ended it. Now, when we talk about this, we say that the followers that spring up got to be filthy. Even Brother J.T. Parnell come and said, they have got to be filthy in fornication and adultery. Why? They was not true God followers, nor true Brother Branham followers. They were the devils and the infiltration that got in there. Like they said concerning the Branham air travel we was just talking about today. They said that the thing failed because of mismanagement. We had made the same statement concerning Brother Branham's ministry. It failed because every one of them grabbed a part of it and it was mismanagement. Now, going to the east and from the east to the west, or then back from the west to the east, from America, the closing out of the Brother Branham, the eagle message, closing that out, going back to the Jews, the east, Eastern Airlines, going back over to the ruling power, the redemption of the body. See, there is something that is taking place. Brother Parnell said the tree was here. He saw it. He, of all people, representing the other one. Brother Parnell was the one that said he saw us down in Florida, where the angel come, and the change come, and the darkness come, and it was changed into light. Where I was on the bed one time, laying in the darkness, the ring went on my finger, the new birth, the stone of my birth. All of a sudden, I was on my feet, looking in the other direction, I could see. Light, the vision, the new birth, caught up to the throne, the angel. The thing falling out of his hand, restoring it back. The tabernacle there. Brother Coon came with the pictures of it the other day, right out here, gave me the pictures of the tabernacle there that was in Florida. It was empty. The same place where Brother Coon had took the sign, be still and know that I'm God. He came and brought me the original picture of the original tabernacle of Brother Branham. At the same time, he brought me the tabernacle pictures of Florida. The same place in Florida where Brother J.T. had the vision saying, Brother Pike, you come in, and he went out. That is Brother Parnell. But now come the pictures. I said, Sister Betty, Brother Parnell don't understand. I said, that has to do with a spiritual thing. It's for a prolonged season, which is now. Even Hialeah, from where these red lights come from, right in here, that takes the red out of your Bible to show the rapture. So the only place that they make it is there. The tabernacle, where the tabernacle is. Relating this tabernacle directly to the tabernacle of Hialeah, Florida. It was in the Lear condition. It came over to the new, which was the resurrection. In this, seeing these things come to pass, Brother Coon, who was the only one that came into the room where, of the house where the angel had appeared to me, here Brother Coon had never given me that sign. He had never given it to me. But all of a sudden, the other day, he said, Brother Pike, you can have that original sign from the original tabernacle that came to him. He done the work. Brother J.T. and Brother Coon showed the two different parts. I said, Brother Parnell connected with that. Brother Coon to this. Brother Parnell's daughter to that. George Jr. to this. And the marriage, the unified endeavor, the efforts, the coming forth of little Junior the Third, we spoke of being caught up to the throne, and you remember what happened in the video room here, when it was the printing room. So then, all of these things now taking place, showing the catching up of the church, the body that was to be birthed, little Junior the Third, coming up. Now in this, we say the third pool, in this, he came, Brother Coon, gave me the be still and know that I'm God's sign. In this tabernacle, in the JT said he saw me coming in, and it was mine to that extent. Here, Brother Atlee across here put up a sign. He made the sign, be still and know that I'm God. The same sign was lost for a while. They took it. It appeared again under the white tent that had to do with what Brother Branham said. Right yonder in Jeffersonville, Indiana, there was the sign again, be still and know that I'm God. Then Brother Coon comes. He gives me the sign, be still and know that I'm God, out of the original tabernacle. Why? Because it's come back to Brother Branham. It's come back to Joseph. It's come back to the voice of God. It goes back to Brother Mike Ingram being up there, war in heaven. When he was up there, when him and Billy Paul had the confrontation, that was the end of it. It meant war in heaven. Michael had took the sword. He had went to the head of the sauce. There was war in heaven, and the serpent seed message was cast out. That is the arrow, and those that followed it, it was at the end. What did it have to do with? It had to do with what the Lord said to me when Reuben the firstborn, that is the coach coming from Waycross, going down into Central America, relating back to the woman in the wilderness, Brother Blake and Junior working with him down yonder, George Junior, going down into that place, up into that part where we got this thing from God. And the voice said, somebody has gone on. I want you to take their place. And it was Santa Rosa County. Had to do with my Sharon Rose and the thing that took place there. Coming all the way back around. Had to do with Florida. And when the boat came up. And when they came down and met us coming from Pensacola or Santa Rosa. Or coming down to the boat. Brother Atlee christened him down there. The redemption of the body. Brother Ingram, Engel. You remind him his name is Engel. Brother Engel. Michael Engel, Brother Engel going up, the serpent being smitten in the head. The paper published the article, Brother Collins, who rejected, wouldn't let us come into the tabernacle up there. Remember, God set the tent, the white tent, to show the resurrection and the new. Rejected Brother Collins and them. Because of that, the chairs came over out of the tabernacle. Billy Paul let us have them. And it went into the tent. Now, Brother Parnell brought his over out of Kentucky, went to it, and his two or three cheers, sources of cheers came together. There, people was healed. A woman healed of cancer because the voice said, not even cancer will stand before the prayer. And then the woman saying, this looks like the same tent that Brother Branham said would come here. And it being in jail when they wouldn't let none in that city at all whatsoever, saying nothing has been here since the rent veil of Brother Branham's tent down by the river. Over there, the man said he was in that tent, said I couldn't get lights. God gave us lights showing that we defied the powers of the law in the sense of that was contrary. And when Michael Ingle smote it, it killed that side of Billy Paul that had taken over at his dad's death, which had to do with Brother Collins, and those others that had gone into perversion that had rejected the way of the Lord. Bringing in the other side of Billy Paul that was with Brother Branham during the time of his ministry, bringing it back in, leaving the Brother Branham part of the Billy part out and the Paul part of the Revelation part back in, which was the Joseph side, the other side of Brother Branham, bringing that in. When that came in, then that meant the end of the Brother Collins side of it, or those up there that had rejected us and that Billy had let us have the chairs. Now, in this, we see the serpent cast out because it was war in heaven. Brother Coon said, I'm taking them thunders up there. I'm taking them up there. Michael fighting for his people. Brother Ingle fighting for his people. War in heaven. Wanting to know what the accusation was. Went directly to Brother Billy Paul and said, why is Brother Pike accused? I want to know. And there, the war in heaven. Brother Coon going with the thunders. There'll be war for sure. Lucifer was cast out. That is the serpent seed message rejected, or the serpent seed of that generation of vipers that has took Brother Branham's ministry and bankrupted it as Branham, air travel, that split it up in splinters, rejecting that, God casting out the serpent part. Not his move of God that was great around the world, not the divine healing of vindication and the wonderful things of Christ, not that revelation that was so exceedingly wonderful, not the people that loved Jesus, that have followed and believed in the great thing that has sprung up from it, that shall continue right on as it did from Wesley and right on down from Abraham and others, on down, always one move, which is the same Christ of today, as Brother Branham said, changing his mask. But the serpent being cast out, Brother Branham being made the serpent in the type, in the natural part, the head being smitten, which had to do with the thunders, Joseph coming in, which was the blast on the mountain when he heard that great blast. Brother Branham went out, and with the going out of that, Joseph was not killed in the blast. And so it was in the crash. I said, that's the car or the automobile crash. And sure enough, Joseph got out. Sure enough, he got out. In this, Joseph got out of the car just before the crash. The thunders, the ending of the church ages, Brother Branham, the split head, the rent veil. Out come the message. Why did the Lord let the seven thunders? Why did he say to John, you can't write it? Because he couldn't write a man's ministry. John wrote that back 93 A.D., just after Calvary, the rent veil. He saw the revelation. That was Calvary. It was wrote right after Calvary. The seven thunders, he saw them. Why didn't he write it down? How could he write it down? They had never even come forth. He could not write down somebody's ministry that had never been preached. He could not write down something that seven voices was going to say from the time that he recorded the book of Revelation, from that time on this side of Calvary down through the church ages. What was it? It was a mystery. So the angel said, now John, you can't write it, but said when it gets down to the end, the last one of them will have sounded. That is to say, the seventh angel will finish it. Because how can the first angel finish it? If it's the revelation from Paul split up into seven parts, then it must be finished in the end, because the end of the thing is better than the beginning, and the first messenger can't finish the revelation. The last messenger that brings the seventh part in will finish it. Thus, in one great move of God, in the revelation of Jesus Christ, shall come forth the revelation of the sevenfold light, the finishing of the mystery of God that will move the darkness of the end time, rend that veil of darkness that is over the people because of the grace that is on the seat of atonement. Out will go Lucifer, the serpent seed message showing that up yonder in Jeff. Brother Branham himself confessed every time that he came into that valley, his throat was closed up, and that he was getting his family away from that place. Why did he do that? Did you know when I come in there, my throat was closed up? God closed it up. I never had my throat to close up like that. But God showing it was one and the same. And I spoke about that heavy veil, that heavy cast over that place. Why did Brother Branham want to get out there and get his family out of there? Because it's the land of the red devils. That's what it was. It has to do with that. And so then with the coming of the tent into Jeff, the law was folded up and laid away. We overcome the law. They said, you can't. We did. They never did give their permission. They never did give a written permission. But they gave their vocal consent. The spoken word, the literal word, the thing Betty spoke of to the ladies, the lost and the found, that was at the end of Spring Street. Here it is at the end of Spring Street. It was lost over there on Utica Pike. It was found where? It was found there at the Tabernacle of Glad Tidings. Glad tidings of great joy. How beautiful are the feet of them that bring them. Having to do with the lost and the found, that which was lost and found, which is now. Brother George Smith calling while we were over there, said, I'm catching the plane going down to South America or wherever. Him having to do with Brother Branham's daughter, taking Brother Branham's office in the natural office, making communication with us, sending us the offering the way he did, still communicating with us. We seeing the vision of him where he was building on somebody else's foundation up there, and that it wouldn't last, it'd be taken away from him. Seeing at the same time that our brochures on the revelation of Jesus Christ, down at Utica Pike, the first place the pillar of fire appeared to Brother Branham was over near Utica Pike. There, Billy Paul, taking our brochure into his tabernacle, said, I've got your brochure on the revelation of Jesus Christ. Wanted me to ride down to the spoken word. There was the confirmation. The picture of me and Billy being taken right there where his dad is on our shoulders, part this and part here, in the picture. And when they put it in the book, it went into a divider to two pages in the middle. When they took this, I knew that that's what they were doing. I watched it after I didn't watch it. I watched what was taking place spiritually. But when the picture came, it confirmed what I had been seeing. Therefore, I say again, the original, be still and know that I'm God. There it was, the picture. We put out the little book on the revelation of Jesus Christ. They put out about 10 books or more, whatever, on the revelation of Jesus Christ. They changed from the spoken word to the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I said, that is the changeover, the end of the spoken word. The spoken word is the beginning. In the beginning was the word. The end of it is the revelation. John the Revelator in the end. The end of the spoken word. This unveil coming in, the sevenfold light. So then, seeing this, that this thing took place, Brother Coon came along with that be still and know that I am God's son. Now let's look at it for just a minute. And I still got a little more to say, so if you got to go, you, like I said, just ease on that. So then, when Brother Coon came along, a great thing took place. Brother Tommy Carnes came. Brother John Carnes came. Had to do with the two prophets that had went out from here that I said would come back. They did come back just the way we said. They gave their whole heart to it. Brother Tom's trying his best to get a full library. They come in down there. They sat down under that light that Brother Jerry Lambert gave us. That lamb, the light of the city, the pyramid, the gate open, the new world, the man, the ark coming in and on and on and on. Here they sit down and we fed them down there and their eyes come open. Benjamin, Brother Benny, came in right behind them as they come up. There they were immediately. Brother Mac brought in his little girl, and he was all tore up. Her head was split open. Going back to the wound of the head, there it was split open. Wasn't but one thing to do, in that the Jews have to do with the serpent, have to do with the sinner, have to do with the darkness, having to do with the Jews or the rejected. There it was. The rejected, the smiting. We took the little one about 5 years old, having to do with the grace. We took a, we poured in, as we say, the oil of the wine. We put in something to stop the infection. We bound up the place. We prayed over the little girl. She was given something to drink. She was refreshed. The tape was transparent that made a cross this way and a cross this way. They used to have a cross this way, the old kite, and a cross this way, still another kite. So then it's shown by the children. You remember the revelation of the light we preached concerning Benjamin Franklin. The casting out of Lucifer, Revelation 12. I wish we had time to go into all of it, tie it together step by step, but some of you I know won't stay here in your spirit. So then in this, here we saw the little bandage. It was transparent, a transparent tape. When she got into the light, right in the middle of the cluster where they crossed, it was a beautiful white star. It was beautiful. It was as though you took a pen and drawed it. It was perfect. The little points, everything. And it was solid, and you couldn't see through it while you saw through the transparency of the edges of the cross. And saw the cluster, this little star right in the middle, right over the wound right there. A little six-pointed star. Standing right in the front of the door there, the opening, we say the ramp, the going out into the new earth, the Jews coming in, the curse being lifted. Now, I said that to say this. Brother Coon, who before came to this office up here when John Carnes was here, about that time he brought the picture of the flood of Ohio, where Brother Branham lost his wife, his little girl, all had a connection with the flood. He brought it in, he kept it a while, and then he took it out. We are at the end of Spring Street, like the Utica Pike, the lost and the found. Right up here is Spring Street. Here, Brother Coon, all of a sudden at this time, comes back, brings the same picture of the flood and gives it to me. Right after the great flood, the greatest of all, has just struck in that era. Here, at the same time, Brother John Carnes comes back in with all of his heart. At the same time, Brother Carnes goes to Macon. Brother Zale, George Israel being in power in Macon, and them having to do with the Jews, going back to Don Porter and going back to Brother Palmer, and the book we published on the Song to the Lamb with Jack in it, going back, picking up that before, going back to the bus and the crossing of the Jordan, in that it came from Macon, Georgia, and the tent there, and Brother John going over to Mississippi, connected with Pope, and you remember the building burning down over there, whereas we felt that Brother Wilson did wrong, and now Brother Webster, going back to intellectual knowledge, Pope, the tree of knowledge, back to Mississippi, the corruption, the fall, that which was wrong, going back to it, and of course John, the end of the law and the prophets, in that John did not go into Israel with us, though we offered him a chance. He got there at the airport too late. They wouldn't give him a seat. But among them that are born of women, none better than John. So then in the kingdom message, speaking all the things that we see, Brother Coon came along. Here, that door on the multipurpose building is turned somewhat eastward, the eastern gate. Here the vision that Brother Mike saw was here, like the Eastern Gate. Brother Bradley, the one that saw the vision, came in and brought about 34 chairs, about maybe 33 Samsonites, I don't know how many, set them out here by this furniture veil, or furniture trailer that's been unveiled, sandblasted, the revelation on this side being taken off, leaving it on the Mormon. The sandblasting of the voice of the seventh angel blasted off on that came from over at Mississippi. The old truck being brought out new, like the bus. The trailer from South Georgia being brought out new. The doves, as I said, left on the side of the bus. The baptism, the rapture, the firstborn caught away. The thunders, nothing left but a dove, but here's another dove. The guitar that I gave, olive branch, the branch of the Lord in that day. The earthquake that was there. We've got these in continuity. Here is the chairs sitting out where the eastern gate would be. Right here. Where the Lord went out. Is he come in here? Now, that truck, having been over here when it was blasted, they pulled the truck all the way around toward the east. The door was open toward the east. It had been locked. They said for how long, they didn't know. Remember, the Turks, about 1500, locked that door. Because the prophecy said, and no man shall enter or go in and out by thee, because the Lord himself has come through here. Not until he comes back from the Mount of Olives, down that little trail, and through that door, will it happen. So then, here, that door is open on the truck. They had to cut the lock off. Open. I walked around to that door. When I walked around to that door, setting toward the east, I looked, there was the tent. I had let Brother Wilson have the folded up, the laid away, seven churches, seven meetings, the eighth one that he had, Red Banks. I started over to it, and I looked, and a rod lay in front of me. A little antenna, a little flexible rod, radio antenna. I heard something say, that rod has a significance. Pick it up. Pick it up, climb into that truck. I picked it up, I climbed into the truck. When I climbed into the truck, there it was. I heard something say, the rod and the man-child going through the eastern gates. I went through the unsealed gate, come out. I walked up here on the bank. Brother Coon come up. We kind of lay down there on the little bank back of the church. Brother Coon come up and said, I want to give you something. And I held out the rod like that, just talking to him. I said, well, I'll do you like Esther, brother. I said, I'll hold out the scepter. And he touched it on the end. He said, I accept that. And so out of his little briefcase come everything he had. All down through the years, all that was closed up. It showed the death of Brother Branham, the concealed message and whatever. He went way on back, pictures of Brother Branham and his brother together that he may be the only one that has. And then the flood, and then other things, and other things, and numbers of things that was brought out of there that we saw the revelation of Jesus Christ in. Things that I took to Sister Betty, and pictures, all kind of things as we looked at it. One great revelation after another, as well as the tabernacle pictures down yonder. And the tabernacle pictures up yonder. All of these things, the third pool, Brother Wright, the ring, the cart, all of these things. See everything coming together in a great continuity to show that the war in heaven is on. The planets is lining up. The casting out of Lucifer is at hand. The red dragon, the intellectual reasoning, the blood life, the old human body, the system is no more. The bankruptcy of America, the eagle age is over. It's gone. They can't do anything about it. The coming in of the millennium, which means the foreign powers of the Jews coming up in power, because more wealth is in the Dead Sea than all the rest of the world. So then, coming together, Gog and Magog, Russia, coming together now, getting ready to find fault with Israel, has tried in every way to get in there against them. So we see this. I learned that even London has what they call, I believe, the effigy, and their effigy, and it is Gog and Magog. And this is their symbol. And right now, Britain, this thing connected with that, down yonder, in the land of the serpent, down below the Amazon, down in the hot place, the Antichrist, where Hitler went to, as we say, are the bad leaders, Argentina, coming up out of the bottomless pit, down where the equator is, coming up out of that. What are they doing? See, it's the rise of the Antichrist. It's the four winds. And if nothing happens, when we get a chance to preach on the houses of heaven, another house eternal in the heavens, not made with hand, when we get a chance to minister on it, to show you, then you'll understand what we're saying. For it is a true fact that war in heaven, the thunders, the casting out of the serpent seed message, and the way that they've degraded the thing, and Brother Branham not preaching the trail of the serpent, because those deluded or polluted minded people have left the trail of the serpent. They're the ones that made the trail of the serpent. In the same way the name of the Lord was blasphemed because of the Jews, Brother Branham's name and ministry have been rent and blasphemed because of so-called following of William Branham. Many things that we could say or would like to say in connection with this, we're going to stop right here with this one thing. If Lucifer is cast out, then he is to be personified. Revelation 13. If it is at hand, that the tribulation period is nearby, then the sealing that we saw in the type, Brother Byron, out of Canada, it shows the crossing over of the intellectual mind of corruption. Coming into the mind of Christ, the Canaan land, once that's done, it is the third pull, it is the third mind, it is the Spirit of God, the finishing of the mysteries, and there's nothing to do except just hold on, because the body will be changed. It'll work its way to the heart, the body will be changed, because in the spiritual perspective, it is Christ and the spiritual Jew. In the natural millennium, it is a natural Jesus and a natural Jew. Though he is not a Jew outwardly, it would be a natural person. So then we ask this question, why did God say that in the days of the voice of the seventh angel that the mystery of God would be finished, or these things would be understood? Simply because those seven voices would have then, by then, they would have been sounded, and the last one would end it. It would not be seven voices, but it would be one voice that would bring forth the fullness of the sevenfold light, in that light is understanding. One voice, singular, while as it had been seven voices, that seven voices, a plural thing, divided up, uncomprehended, one voice, singular, fully comprehended in the individuality as one image, even Jesus Christ's body that would comprehend the end, bringing it, as we say, John writing the book, bringing it to Calvary, coming to Calvary, saying it is Jesus, it is finished. He said it is finished, and the book was sealed on the backside. And the message we preach was, when Jesus came, he said, lo, I come in the volume of the book, as it is written of me, O God, to do thy will, having the seven eyes of God as the Lamb when he's seen in Revelation, which is the seven spirits. When Jesus finished it, it ended the law and the prophet. He closed the book, folded up, laid away the law and the prophets. That is the types and the shadows and all that was veiled within the book. Because to Calvary, it is a veiled book of types and shadows of the revelation of the unveiled Christ that Paul had, that was given, that is, sectionally speaking, or having dissected it, giving it, sectionally speaking, down through the church ages. So then the book was closed. Jesus said it's finished. The law is fulfilled. Every jot and tittle is fulfilled. I seal this book on the back, God said, with my seven Holy Spirits, which is the church age messengers. And from this Calvary on down, they'll begin to sound as a seal is loose. A thunder uttered its voice, and they'll begin to sound. And as they come on down, when the last voice sound in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, it will be the middle of the week. Coming on down for the change of the church in the spiritual perspective of the catching up of the man-child, it'll be time for the woman with the foot on the moon to show it in the allegoric type of America. It'll be the war. It'll be the Jews coming in. It'll be the rent veil. It'll be the middle of the week. That messenger of the covenant, which is Calvary, will reveal himself in Revelation 10. And then the mysteries will be made known. It will be the end of the world. Lucifer will go out. That has to do with the serpent seed message. Then comes the power of his Christ And the rule, which means the new government of God, will come into the earth, and all of the rest of the world will fold up, go down, bankrupt, and come to it. Now, bringing in the millennium, David sitting on the throne, that is the Son of David. Whereas, the translation of the church with the sevenfold light, the sounding of the messenger, which is the end of the world, the kingdoms of this world, having become the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever, ruling with a rod of iron. So you can see that what the Lord has done has started this thing since Calvary. It was the sealed book from Calvary, and the seven seals was the church ages and the messengers and the thunders and also the seven last plagues. And as we wrote it in the little chart, the little wheel, when they said it couldn't be, the angel of God immediately appeared to us, put the ring on our finger, and thus it came to pass, the tabernacle changeover, just before corruption, the thing that has confronted Brother JT, Brother Lamar, the cave, the finding of it, the things we mentioned the other day, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that it had to do with this Easter. I want you to stand with me. Jesus said, I'm alive from the dead to die no more. Now then, I might have been just a little bit lengthy because I felt that I was supposed to say something about these things this morning. And it seems like to me that some of the things that we've said have been a little fuzzy. We broke them up and spoke of them, and it seemed like some of the people are always asking questions. Even my wife has asked me again and again. She said, would you explain again what you said about the change? You know, people are getting something like yesterday, I believe it was, we got a letter from over in California. And this man said, Dear Brother and Sister Pike, glory, with a big exclamation mark, you know. And he was going on about the tapes and telling what they meant to him. He said, I just got to buy those tapes. Said, I don't want to send them back. Said, I got to buy them. Said, how can I buy these tapes? He said it was awful strong. He said, they're so strong. Said, it would make a religious or a Christian person get under condemnation. They'd have to repent. They wasn't really going on with God. But he said he just loved them. So, people are getting some things. And as we say, walking in the light of the city. In the light of the city. Things are happening. It's like I told my wife when Brother Lyman Cox left from here. I said, what he'll do is go back to the Carolinas. I said, and he'll be hard and steadfast with Brother Godwin. And then after a while, he'll split off from Brother Godwin. There'll be a split. And he'll start his own work. That will turn it back to this direction. She was really stirred. She said, do you remember what you said about Brother Cox? I said, yeah. She said, I remember so well you telling me that. She said that they just told me that he had split off from Brother Godwin and that he's starting his own church. Whereas again, the Holy Ghost showing you things to come, the Spirit of truth, the revelation of Jesus Christ. See, these things are for a purpose. They're for a purpose. Why would he do that? There had to be a reason for it. How did we know it? There had to be a way. So then in the mind of Christ, all things are in the mind of Christ. But there's a reason why he would do that. There's a reason why he did it. And there's a purpose in him doing it that pertains to the revelation, what has happened, what will happen. Let's sing this little chorus together, can we? We sing that chorus, come into my heart. I don't know of a better chorus, because if there's anything we need Jesus in our heart. Come in to my heart, oh, come in to my heart, come in to my heart, Lord Jesus, come in today, come in to stay, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. You know, one thing we need to remember, there is never anything that is not in the Word. In the beginning was the Word, God, everything within God, the mind of Christ. When the Lord said, John, see that you write these not, like to Daniel, Daniel sealed it up. Thus the seals went on. John, see that you seal it not. Thus the seals were loose. But they without us could not be made perfect, which had to do with the Brother Branham side of it. The law, the prophets, see that you write it not, John. See, you would say, well, that means it is not in the Bible. But we've said before, it has to be in the Bible. It is in the Word of God. It was. But God stopping it right there at Calvary, or God making it an innermost communication, God within you talking to you, rather than God sending the rain down from heaven, a fountain opened in the house of David, and the waters cut off, that it may become the barren, the place where the serpent would dwell. See, the fountain opened in the house of David. God's innermost communication with you, the church ages, that is the spiritual thing, formed inside. God held it back and said, John, write it up to this point, stop it. That way the devil can't get the last part. This part, it'll come forth like that, a quick work cut short in righteousness. The devil won't have a chance to do nothing with it. The Red Sea, the cloud, dark this way, light this way. Stand still, see my salvation, Calvary. The Red Sea, I'll take the wheels from Pharaoh and you'll see him no more. Lucifer swallowed up the old wagon train of the serpent. That is to say, the seven thunders was in the Bible all the time. They are in the Bible. And the messengers, it was in their heart and in their lives that these things came, that these things come forth. Say, but just now, in their sevenfold manner, just now, but in their sectional manner through the church ages, just now comprehending it, the manifold light coming in the end time. That's the difference. We should be very glad, folks. We should be the happiest people in the world, because the sevenfold light translates you. It takes you into the third heaven. You find yourself then in the mind of Almighty God and not in the mind of man. Therefore, your body can no longer be held by the gravity of this world, the gravitational pull, in the sense of holding human composure. But as Jesus walked through the wall, it's like a disintegration of the body. Nothing can hold it together anymore so far as a natural composure. It can just come apart, as we say, to go where you want to, come back when you get ready. Do what you want to. Star Trek. I've never seen it. But Star Trek, the movies, that has to do with it passing through the time. You know, the same way video, television, set the cameras up here, pick it up, picks up the image, then it decomposes, goes out through a network of electronic means, and electrons flow through the air. When it gets to where it's going, out of its spiritual, right back
It recomposes. It becomes an image on the TV. Until you set that dial just right, though you've got your image, though it is there, though the world cannot see it, it's here. But until you get the dial controls just right, Thessalonians' change is not recognized. But when it's just right, all of the little atoms stop jumping around on the screen, they all begin to fit together. And they come in, and there you see it. As it was in its alpha or beginning, so is it in its omega or its ending. Even Christ Himself. Let's slip our hands up, close our eyes. I want to say again that we love and appreciate you. The sounding of the last trump, the finishing of the mysteries, coming to a place of understanding that we may be, that is, we have had the mind of the earthly to bear the image of the earthly, or the mind of the serpent to bear the image of the serpent. So have we come to the mind of God, or the second man Adam, to bear the image of the second man Adam. When Adam had the first, he was safe till he lost that mind of God, the overshadowing. When we come back to that mind, Jesus said, you passed from death unto life. It's back now. That means that that mind will change that image back to the Shekinah, not overshadowed this time, where it will leave us enticed out from under by Lucifer. We can't be. It is now that it is within us. We're born of it. It radiates from within, the fountain within the house of David. For these purify themselves, even as he is pure. They have faith, the power of purifying. They keep themselves by their purifying. And the evil one toucheth them not. When they feel dirty or feel anything wrong, they just turn on the great hydrant or shower of God. Purify and wash clean. Change their garment. And God will change your garment permanently. Folks, if that mind gave you one body, then this mind of God will give you another body. If thou canst believe, you say, but I've heard it, Brother Pike, it didn't do it. If thou canst believe, by faith in it was translated. First to hear, to absolve, to retain, and then to believe it. For when it goes to the heart, it becomes faith. The believing, that's when it changes. But if you don't have it, you cannot believe it. If you cannot believe it, you cannot become it. If a man goes through college and he don't retain nothing, he cannot remember. He cannot know. He cannot believe in something he didn't retain. Therefore, he can never become that professional man he wanted to become. If thou canst believe, Jesus said, the words of life, if thou canst believe, only the elect shall believe. Only the elect. While we're standing here, I'm going to ask Brother Benny to come up. Ask Brother Benny. It's really something. Benjamin coming in. Brother Benny, I'm asking him to come up and pray the closing prayer. You know, it was when Benjamin came that Rachel died. The new world is on the verge of dying. America, something is happening. You remember, you reverse your types. So you see it one way in a pilgrim transition, you see it another way in a spiritual unveil transition. From the east to the west, from the west back to the east. But anyway, when Benjamin came in, Rachel died. Joseph, after then, came into great power. For then has come power. Joseph would not share with him until Benjamin came. He would not. But when Benjamin came, he gave him all a position and gave Benjamin a double portion, which, as I said, had to do with the Carnes coming in, the body, meaning flesh, the Branham's teachings and this teaching. Coming out of the wilderness, 10 years in the wilderness, coming out. A great thing is taking place. A great thing. Benjamin is coming in. Israel is awakening. We sing this song.
Nations are shaking. Israel's awakening. What is it all about? The end of the Gentiles. The days of horror foretold by the prophets. Your redemption is at hand. Your redemption. Benjamin represents the body. Son of the right hand. Benoni. Right hand means power. The man-child, the ruling, the authority, caught up to the throne. Lear coming back in. But you. Why? He had got back to the Father's house. Back to the Father's house. His tribulation, trials, problems was over. The changing of his wages, the cheating that we could say much about, it was over. The church changes. So no, it was after that that Joseph took his bride, that Egyptian woman. For Jacob's time was over. The time of Jacob's trouble, the tribulation period. Then Joseph, the millennium, his wife with him, ruling and reigning 1,000 years. The Gentile, the Egyptian. See, everything is perfectly in line. Jacob was God's Joseph while he was here. But then when Joseph came forth, Jacob ceased to be. The world is over and gone. As Reagan said, I see the world going out. Folks, it's late. Summer's come and gone. The harvest is over. And many of you are not saved yet.